Please be seated. It is a joy to introduce again our friend, the Reverend David Knox, who will be preaching for us today.
Thank you, David.
Okay. Thank you. It's very nice to be back here. It's lovely to see you all again. Our sermon today is going to be coming from Hebrews 11. That's on page 1007 in the Bibles in the pews if you want to turn it up. It will be useful, I hope, because we're going to look at it. Anyway, I want to apologize for Susan. I see in the notes that it's David and family, but Susan was feeling ill and she gives her apologies today. So you just have me, I'm afraid to say. But I'm fine with that. I don't know about you, but anyway. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your scriptures and we pray that as we look at them today, you would speak to us, and that we also pray that what we learn today in them, we would diligently obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Hebrews 11 is a well-known passage. It's well-liked, and I like it too. So that's why we're doing it. It's not particularly in any of the readings, things that you're doing. When I was in seminary, very many years ago, the word faith was bandied about a lot. What it was, how to live it, was it internal, was it external, was it subjective, was it objective, all these sorts of things are what they talk about in seminary. Was it the rope that you grab and cling to when you leap into the dark over an unknown chasm? That was a popular one, actually. Or was it the light that you walk by day? Well, how our society, the society around us today, defines faith is something like a chain letter. Do you remember chain letters? Do you remember letters before email? We used to get these things through the mail. I don't know why people would do it. They had nothing else to do, apparently. But they'd send you this letter, and you know the way they work. You know, do this, and send the letter on, and, you know, blessings and goodness will come to you. But don't do it. Break the chain. And curses and consequences are all you can expect. That sort of stuff. Well, that's, I think, how people define faith. Something like a chain letter. Blind belief against the evidence. That's what a chain letter demands of you, isn't it? And that's what I think that they think faith is. Which is not true at all if you read Hebrews 11. In fact, if you look at the beginning of it, it's a good definition. It's completely different. It's interesting, though, that the world accuses us of what they actually do. Did you know that? You see, to believe in the Big Bang, which is what they talk about these days, in other words, to believe in evolution and all. I heard people on the radio coming over here, well, we believe in evolution. We're starting with evolution. We're not going to, you know, talk about anything else. But as someone recently pointed out to me, the Big Bang, you've got to actually believe in a miracle. Because the miracle is something came from nothing. But it did it without God. And that's a problem, isn't it, if you really think about it? Because look at verse 3 in our passage, actually. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not was made out of things that were not before. And so, it's an interesting passage for us today. What is faith? Well, in Hebrews, in this chapter, it's defined as the opposite of unbelief. Humanity's problem, the problem we have too, is unbelief. Israel, you might remember from the Old Testament, was not able to enter the rest that God made for them because of unbelief. But here, their earlier faith is praised. So the problem is a sinful, unbelieving heart that makes us turn away from the living God. That's actually chapter 3 and verse 12 of this book. You might remember that song from Sunday school. Maybe you can sing it with me, you know. I've got that sinful disbelieving feeling down in my heart, right? Well, that's what we got, isn't it, really, if we sing it properly, right? Now, the context that we have, if you have your Bible open on page 1007, is chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. That's a great contrast, isn't it? Those who live by faith, who believe, and so are saved on the one hand, and those who shrink back and are destroyed on the other hand. What a great contrast. Faith means perseverance. In other words, it's a lifestyle. And our chapter shows us people accepting God's word and persevering in it. You see, faith is not for a few heroes, as we learn from this chapter, but it's the proper response and attitude to God for everybody, you and I included. It's not optional, this faith, it's essential. And so we have a list in chapter 11 of people who look beyond their own time and circumstances to the absolute fulfilling of God's promises, and those fulfillings came through Jesus. We always know that's the right answer in church and Sunday school. But their faith was rewarded even if they didn't see it in their lifetime, because, and that's the point actually, even if they don't see it, it's still true. And that's how we start off, isn't it? You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's verse 1. And that's what the attitude we must have. So according to Scripture, being sure and certain about what God said, despite the temptations and the traumas of your times, that's what faith is. We have temptations aplenty to fall away, but if God says it, it's true. You remember people used to say to you, you know, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. You heard that, little Satan? Well, it's wrong, actually, because it's God says it, doesn't matter what you think, does it? God says it, that settles it, and that really should be our faith, despite what you think, okay? So, and this is what these ancient examples are commended to us for. You see, our life lived with a certain focus. So verse 3, look at verse 3 if you've got it open there, you see. By faith we understand the universe was created ex nihilo, as we call it. That's the bedrock of our faith. Take God out of his word and we can't, it's nothing, you see. And so the writer includes himself and us and everybody. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, really is the bedrock of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the foundation of the whole argument. Faithful people don't live in the passing moment. They put their hope in the visible world that God made. They don't put their hope in the visible world that God made that's passing away, but in the words that caused it to be. So they live by what God has revealed to them through his word. They recognize his power and they desire to honor him. And so accepting Genesis 1:1 at face value is bedrock, isn't it? And then we move on to great lists of people, actually. The first three, we're only going to skip across this. It's a long chapter. But that's why I hope you have your Bible open. We're going to look at the first three righteous men before the flood. And that's Abel in Genesis 4 and Enoch in Genesis 5. And Noah in Genesis 6 to 9. But we're only going to look at before the flood here because they're put there. And interestingly enough, they get no speaking parts in the Bible, these people. Noah does get something in the end in chapter 9 where he curses Canaan, his grandson, two or three times. But God gets to talk a lot in the early parts of Genesis. Cain, actually, who is Abel's brother who kills him, gets to argue with God rather a lot. But Abel gets not a word. Not a word. All we get is Genesis 4:4, which our writer here says still preaches. And Genesis 4:4 says, he brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Well, that was enough to get Abel killed. So Abel brought the firstborn and their fat portions. That's the faith that is commended. Not much, is it? Not much to go on, just a little bit. But that's commended. He gets only one expression of his faith in the Bible. No speech, but he still witnesses through that one thing. The firstborn and fat portions. His desire, you see, was to honour God. That's what his faith meant. He desired to honour God. He did it in the way he could. So Enoch is the next one. We get even less about him. Enoch, we're told, walked with God. We're told it twice. That's all we get from about Enoch. He walked with God, and he walked with God. Same two, beginning of the verse, end of the verse, right? And then God took him. That's all we get. That's it. But look at verse 6. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is what the writer of the Hebrews' take on Enoch is, you see. Whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and he rewards those who seek him. That's the That's the witness of Enoch's life, right? He sought God and God rewarded him. He wanted to honor God in his life and God honored him. The other person who's described as walking with God is Noah. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. We're told that twice. And look at verse 7 in our passage. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Obviously, we're commanded to draw near to God and walk with God too. So these great heroes are not displayed in the way we would think. And that's the beginning of the whole of this passage. It takes people out of the Old Testament and displays them in a way you would not usually think. See, they don't get any words. There's no character development. Very little to commend them, except that God approves of them because of their faith. See, faithful lives, even though their lives are never described, God says their lives were faithful, and that's what matters. And so we get verse 2, okay. By people of old received their commendation by their faith. So that's what vindicated them. Verse 6, you see, it's impossible to please God and draw near to him without faith. So that's the common thread. If you look at our chapter, I want you to look at something. Verse 1, verse 13, and verse 39. Verse 1, they didn't see it. Verse 13, they didn't receive it. They saw it from afar. Verse 39, they didn't receive it. That's what this chapter says of all these people of faith. What a strange thing to say, right? Faith and faithful people were described, but are their lives incomplete? No, their lives were a success, and they were rewarded by God. We've already seen that. Enoch was taken away from all of this. Now, they may not have looked like successes at the time, but the point is, they didn't think they needed such completion of their lives in the here and now. They weren't looking for success in the moment. They weren't looking for success in the foreground. So, let's keep going. Skipping over all this stuff about Abraham and Sarah, which is verses 8 to 12. Abraham's a great example of faith, but you'll have to read about him yourselves. He's written down in Genesis chapter 12 to 23. And if you're lazy, you can just read verses 8 to 13 here or about him. But please don't do it during the sermon. All right. Now we're going to tap down again in the next paragraph, verse 13. These all died in faith. Can you see it there? Not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking that which they came from, they'd gone out from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. So, even though we're not going to focus on Abraham, the point about Abraham is that he had really one word to go on, and that was go. And he went. Go to the place I'll show you. So his faith, the faith he had was to just go. And so the writer of the Hebrews noted, he actually never arrived. He lived in tents. Did you hear it read? Okay. The whole of his life was going. Even though his allotted time was 175 years, it wasn't sufficient for him to get to the end of what God was doing. But he didn't suffer because his focus was not on the here and now. It was focused on what was ahead, hanging loose to the realities of here and now and looking for eternal verities. So Abraham and his family, and in the New Testament, his family is the family of faith. That means you and I are the faithful people. Look to God. Look to heaven. Don't put their hopes on the earth that they're walking through, even though God says this is all yours. He didn't get to enjoy it in that way. So the people with this attitude obviously hang loose to the things of this life and to the circumstances of their time. So we're getting something rather important from this chapter, aren't we? So the next story goes over the Old Testament of the Exodus and Moses. We're going to skip over that as well. And we're going to go to verse 29. Okay, so flip to verse 29. All right, which tells us, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on the dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute didn't perish with those who were disobedient. Not much description of her, is it? Because she had given the friendly welcome to the spies. Well, these verses are rather odd because the subject here is a collective faith, the faithful people of God, or indeed the faithful walls of Jericho. By faith they fell down, oh, those faithful walls, okay? And the faith of an unbeliever, a prostitute, what an amazing thing to put in the middle of a story of faith. She knew nothing about God, by the way, but she did what she could to further what God was doing on earth. You see, she wanted God honored. She was going to make sure that happened. And she understood that if you didn't honor God, there wasn't much future. So this is all about faith being shown in action, just like these other guys before the flood, right? It's observable, it's measurable, it's a witness, and it's example to us, and it's written down for us. So, interestingly, the whole point of the walls of Jericho falling down by faith means that there was no battle. You see, God was fighting for them. They merely had to trust in him. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Right, and that's the problem. You see, verse 29, the people of Israel are described as faithful. Now, if you're a reader of the Old Testament, you know that's a startling comment. Really? If you've read Exodus, it's not true at all. They were already in rebellion by the time they get to the Red Sea, both to Moses and God, and they're saying, is it because there's not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here? I mean, they're sarcastic about it, right? But you see, they were completely paralyzed by the thought of the Egyptian army. And they hadn't yet been gone from Egypt yet but a few days. And Moses had to urge them to believe. In fact, God had to urge Moses, get up there and push them forward. Make them go forward, says God. You can read this all in Exodus if you want to. And so Moses tells them, look, just believe and see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. And they just, by the way, seen him deliver. I mean, on the Passover night, they'd got out and they'd seen God crush Egypt without them lifting a finger. And yet here they are, no faith. But at the critical moment, and this is the point that the writer of Hebrews says, they did obey and step out in faith, and they went forward with the wind behind them, which God was parting the waters. But the point is, not their character, which regrettably did get them killed if you read on. Read all the Psalms, okay? Eventually they all died because they had no faith. But their example of faith in God to save them when their faith made all the difference was what it's about here. So they went into the sea and the Egyptian army followed them and the Egyptian army didn't come out. That's the point. So verses 30 and 31 deal with the next generation of that faith, if you look on verses 30 and 31 of our chapter. Okay, by faith the walls of Jericho falling down, right? So they get to Jericho. And they obey all that God said, and they saw that God is faithful to his promises. And no doubt, when they walked around Jericho seven times, they saw that scarlet cord hanging out the window, right? Because they knew the story of Rahab who'd hid the spies. So they walked around and they could see the faith of that woman from her window, right? That's why she's included in it. And that's why she's the final example of it. Very odd, a foreign prostitute who was not killed with those who were disobedient. In other words, you'd expect that that would be the case, but it wasn't, because she had faith in what God was doing. She didn't have very much to go on, but what she did know was enough, and that's why she's in the list. Actually, she becomes, as you know, father of Boaz, the great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother of David. And so in the line of Jesus is a remarkable story, isn't it? But we've got to keep moving on. Verse 32, otherwise we'll be here all day. We don't want to do that. We've got a nice lunch to look forward to. Okay, so what can we say, says the guy. Well, what more can we say? Has he convinced you yet? Well, he goes on a little bit more. Tempus fugit, he says. Okay, he didn't know Latin, but that's what he's saying. Okay, time is of the essence. We've got to move on, he says. And so verse 32 to 38 is a list, starting with the example of six rulers of Israel. In challenging times, it's not a chronological list, but men of great faith. But he's made the point already, hasn't it? You see, when you look at all these people, these famous heroes, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, they're stories you can read at your leisure, but remarkably here they get to say nothing also, but they preach through their example. And if you read about them, you soon get to see again it wasn't their character that we're talking about. All right? They're all dodgy characters. Jephthah, Samson, Barak, Gideon, David, Samuel. Didn't raise very good boys, did he? But it was their obedience that made them great. They were obedient to God. And their willingness to be part of what God was doing in their generation. They didn't see all that he was doing, but they had a little bit to do, and they were obedient and they were willing to be part of what God... They could see what God was asking them to do, and they would do it. And that's the point. And interesting, the list goes on in verse 34, and do you see how the years change a little bit? Okay, verse 33 and 34. Because there's no names anymore, just actions. And in other words, just examples. Now, we can supply the names if we read the Old Testament upon a little reflection. So if I ask the question, who stopped the mouth of lions? Who's that? Daniel, right. Okay, quenched the power of fire. Three friends. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach. Escaped the sword. Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha. Made strong in weakness. Samson, Hezekiah, right? Mighty in war? How about Abraham? Five kings he destroyed, right? Put foreign armies to flight. How about that one? Who have you got there? David and Goliath, yes. But what about Jonathan and his armor bearer? Do you remember that one? A three-pronged army, and, you know, they go out there, and the Philistines say, come up here and we'll show you something. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, God's given me our hand, so they climb up there and show the Philistines something. They rout the foreign army. Two guys! Okay? This is what is being brought to mind, okay? And then you get into women who received their dead children back. And it's foreign women at that. The widow of Zarephath with Elijah, and the Shunammite woman with Elisha. And the widow of Zarephath tells Elijah when her son dies, I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. And so she makes Elijah go to God in prayer, and the boy was restored to his mother, we're told. And when the Shunammite woman's son dies, she hurries off and immediately finds Elisha on Mount Carmel. And so her faith and Elisha's faith make sure that the boy is restored to life. Remarkable stories. So the list moves on to faithful suffering and death. It gets even worse, doesn't it? Verse 37 and 36 and 7, they're tortured and mocked and flogged in chains and imprisoned. Well, Jeremiah comes to mind. And then the list goes on to those who are faithful till death. They were stoned. The prophet Zechariah in the time of King Joash, the only prophet who's stoned in the Old Testament for speaking God's words, and he's stoned in the temple no less. Sawn in two is a reference to the tradition about the final fate of Isaiah, who supposedly was sawn in two by Manasseh because he opposed Manasseh. If you know anything about Manasseh, that wouldn't be hard to find out. So it's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's first written down in the 2nd century AD. But that's who we think. Killed by the sword. Killing of the prophets by Ahab. That's why the Mount Carmel competition was there. And then they're called destitute and scurrying about in desert places, dressed in skins, hiding in caves, afflicted and mistreated. Lots of people come to mind. Elijah, Elisha, the 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal in the time of Jezebel. You see, this is how God's people act. It's a deliberate path. They're not going to be bent by the world. They're faithful to God. And if it means caves and hair shirts, so be it. That's what it is, if that's what it means. And that's what faithfulness in action looks like. And verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Because they're displaying the characteristics of another world, aren't they? A better world. The world that God had prepared for them. The city that he had made for them to be in. So all of these were faithful men, although they were faithful men, faithful foreign women too, desiring the things of God, they still did not get, it was not revealed to them fully in their day what God was doing. They didn't in their lifetime see it. And so you get things like they waved at it from afar, says the writer of Hebrews in our chapter. But their faithfulness is total. The object of it hadn't yet been revealed. That was the problem. And so verses 39 and 40 tell us that. So let's look at verses 39 and 40, right at the end of our chapter. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. But apart from them, they should not be made perfect. It's a little bit of a conundrum verse, but we'll get there, don't worry. Something better was provided for them. Active and faithful people are commended here. They're accepted by God, but they didn't necessarily have a life of smooth sailing. We saw that. And this merely showed that their focus was fixed on God absolutely and unable to be shaken by their present circumstances. That also is the point. That's what we learn from. That's what we're going to emulate that. So the writer expresses this, saying they didn't receive what was promised. Well, yes, they did. Abel certainly did, didn't he? Enoch certainly did. Noah certainly did. Abraham certainly did. He was given a long life, 175 years. His boys came together and buried him honored, we're told. He was an honored man. Well, what's this promise that they didn't receive about then? Well, the answer is they didn't see it completed. They lived in reverent fear in the meantime, as verse 7 describes Noah. He lived in reverent fear in a time when nobody cared. And he built his ark when nobody understood. All right, and that's the point. So they focused on God and what he would be doing, just as those foreign women in the list did when they had the opportunity to as well. So, all that God was doing was not revealed until later. We know that in Jesus, that's what God was doing. But they were part of it. They just didn't live to see its completion in their lifetime. But that's all right, because they were focused on God and what he was doing in their lifetime, and were happy to spend their lives, however long they were, in his service. And they could only see it all from a distance. We are blessed to be able to see more than they ever could, and to know more than they ever could, because we've got more than they have. But we use them as the examples, because it's clear when there was not so much stuff jumbling up the foreground, you could see what a faithful life looks like. That's why we read the Bible, so that we can see it and so we can emulate it. And that's what verse 1 and verse 13 and 39 are referring to. Did they not receive? Did they fail to obtain? Only on one level. Only on the level the world cares about. But God gave them something better than they could ever imagine. It's described as a better city. And together with us, we're told, together with us, they are made perfect. Now, we're already perfect. We know that. How are we already perfect? The answer? Jesus, it's always the right answer. That's right. So their faith, like ours, is located outside themselves. That's what our faith is. It's not a subjective thing. It's objective. It's outside ourselves, right? And we follow what we're told. And our faithfulness is observable. And it's especially observable to God, because that's what we see in this, isn't it? We see the faithfulness is observable to God. That's what really matters. So that's... You see, our focus is on God and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will be doing. That's the same faith, in other words, that they had. The same motivation. The only difference is we're more informed. But what's in our hearts must be exactly the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your scriptures, and help us to understand them. Help us to be people of faith who take up the mantle that is thrown down to us by these people, not shrinking back. Help us to persevere in faith like Enoch and Noah, and walk with you, focused on you, even though we've got a lot more to go on. Help us to be readers of the Bible. Help us not to put our hope in things of this world, the things that pass away. Rather, help us to be focused on what you're doing here in this time and place that you've put us in, and help our faithfulness, we pray, to be seen by everyone and to be especially pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.